We'll be reading from Luke chapter 9 this morning, verses 18 through 27. As you're turning there, I was thinking about something with the last verse of that song that we just sang and connecting it to the prayer requests that have been made and that we will be praying for in a moment. The earthly cares that are among us, that each of us has, and some have intense cares right now, and that's what we'll be praying about. But as we pray for these earthly cares, we can pray that He with earthly cares entwineth hope and comfort from above. We can pray that the earthly cares will be taken away and alleviated, and that may be what He will do. But when we pray that He will give hope and comfort in those earthly cares, we know that that prayer will be answered. Brother Brian has asked that we would read from verses 18 through 27 of Luke chapter 9. And as we read this, and I hope that you are either reading along or else listening carefully, there's two ways that we can read it. One way is to read it as an account of Jesus speaking with His disciples and consider it from that perspective. Or we can read it, each one of us, as an account of Jesus speaking to us. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 18. And it came to pass, as He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him, and He asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And He straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And He said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. All who are able, would we please kneel together and
good morning. Greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before I begin the sermon, I'd like to share an account that happened to me this week as I was making my rounds. And it goes along with the comments that Brother Jeff made. I ran across a man this week who was a believer, claimed to know Jesus Christ. Yet he felt unloved. He said God doesn't love him. He felt that God had turned his back on him. I said, Are you a member of the church? And he said, Yes. I said, There are brothers and sisters there that love you. He said, No one loves me, and I'm all alone. I reasoned with him, I shared scripture with him, and at the end, I don't know that I made a difference. But this man was believing a lie. Satan put it in his mind that he was alone, he was unloved. And as I left him, I felt so bad for him. He was deluded, and he believed a lie. I thought of our congregation. I hope and pray that there is no one here this morning that thinks they're unloved. God loves you. The church body loves you. If there's anyone here that feels that they're unloved, I pray that you would make that need known to someone, because you're believing a lie. You're believing a lie. I just wanted to share that with you this morning, one of the things I ran across this week in my travels. The title for this morning's lesson is The Great Invitation. The Great Invitation. You know, throughout life we receive many invitations, don't we? We're invited to a party, a birthday party, an anniversary party. We're invited to go on vacation with someone. As ministers, we're invited to speak at other congregations, other assemblies. And these invitations mean that we're invited to come and participate, come and take part in the life of someone or some body of believers. And today's scripture speaks about the greatest invitation anyone can ever receive, is to come and be a part of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a great invitation we have before us, to come and follow Christ, come and be his disciple, his student, come to be part of Christ's life and share in his walk and share in his mission. Come and participate in his life, both in this world and in the world to come. Christ invites you, and he invites me to come and follow him and be his disciple. What an invitation. What an opportunity. It's a chance and the opportunity to live the most rewarding and fulfilling life we could ever live. It's an opportunity to make eternal difference in your life and in the lives of others. It's a chance to glorify our Creator and the opportunity to participate in eternal life. This invitation that we're going to look at this morning is an invitation sent by a loving God. It's an invitation and a way that God has provided for sinful man to be reconciled to a holy God. It's an invitation, it's a doorway to life eternal. It's an invitation that was delivered by Jesus Christ. He delivered it. He made all the arrangements. He made all the preparations. He paid the price. He left the glories of heaven. He suffered, was crucified, died, and was buried. He paid the price. He lived an obedient, sinless life to make the great invitation possible. What an invitation it is. God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, invites and gives each one of us the opportunity to accept the invitation to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We accept it by putting our trust and our belief and our faith in Jesus Christ. We can't earn the invitation. It's a free gift paid by Jesus Christ, offered by a gracious God. But it needs to be accepted. It needs to be accepted with faith in Jesus Christ. The question before us, though, is, does accepting that great invitation to come follow me have a cost associated with it? Does it have a cost? Many years ago, I went to an economics class my first year away in school. Rarely been out of Adams County in my life. And as I went into that economics class, there were 800 people, 800 students in that class. And we were taught a principle then that I've not forgotten. It's called the principle of opportunity cost. It means that everything has a cost. And that cost is what you give up to participate in it. What you give up. What you're exchanging for something. And so in my example of being invited on a vacation, suppose you're invited on a free vacation, all expenses paid. It'll cost you nothing. You can go and enjoy your time away. What's the cost to it? Well, the cost is what you give up by going on the vacation. The cost is perhaps you have to leave your family for a week, leave your friends. What about the cost of being invited to a party? Someone says, I'll pick you up at your door, take you to a party. No gifts are required, just come and have a good time. Does that have a cost? It does. And that cost is maybe you have to take off work an hour early. Maybe you have to give up mowing the lawn that evening to go to the party. It's a free party, but yet it has a cost in that what you give up. What about if you're invited to speak at a church? You're picked up at the house, you're given your lunch. That has a cost. That has a cost in that if I'm somewhere else, I can't be with you. I lose the fellowship we have. I miss worshiping here. You see, the opportunity cost is what we give up to do something else. We'd like to look at that this morning. Here we see the greatest invitation of all times, but we also learn that there's a great cost associated with it. There's a great cost. Luke 14:28 says, which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counts the cost? You know, I just can't get it out of my mind, our last baptism. It's been going over and over in my mind ever since then. I think of the new believers often, and I pray for them. I trust you are too. They accepted the invitation, the great invitation, to come and be a follower of Jesus Christ. They accepted it. And it was the best decision they could ever make. Yet as I stood on the bank and watched, I had split feelings, split emotions for them that day. My heart leapt with joy, tears in my eyes that they said yes to Jesus Christ. Yes, I will follow you. Yet a part of me thought of the great cost that they paid to do that. As they turned their backs on self, as they turn their backs on Satan, and what cost those young believers will have to continue to pay throughout their lifetime, I have no idea. But yes, it is a great invitation. Yes, the rewards are terrific. Yes, it is the best decision we can ever make. But also, yes, there's a cost to saying yes to following Jesus Christ. Let's look at the text that was read for us this morning. Luke 9, beginning at verse 18. And it came to pass, as he were alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered, said, the Christ of God. Here we set the scene. Somehow the crowds have disappeared. Somehow Jesus is alone with his disciples. Whether night had come, I don't know. Whether the crowd had gone to their homes for the evening, I don't know. But they seem to be alone in a quiet place, away from the crowds. And in this quiet place, Peter makes his great confession, saying that Jesus Christ is the Christ of God. He says, yes, you are the long-awaited Messiah. Yes, God has sent you, the Anointed One, to be our Redeemer. Yes, you're the one that all the Scriptures point to. Yes, you're the one that all the prophets foretold. And what a great confession it is. Again, my thoughts go back to the young converts in baptism. That's the exact confession they made in the water. The exact one. It says, we believe in Jesus Christ and that He is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, that He has brought a saving gospel from heaven. And in this we see the first step to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to recognize that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, that He has paid the price for your sins and mine, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Reading on. And He straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. After Peter's great confession, Jesus goes on to explain the plan a little more clear, a little more detail. It's a different kind of Messiah, perhaps, than what Peter was thinking of. Jesus began to unfold the plan, and what a shock it must have been to them that Jesus Christ and His kingdom would not be an earthly one, would not be a political one, would not be a national one. And Peter and the other disciples get a glimpse of what kind of Messiah Jesus Christ is. Jesus said, I must suffer many things. We just finished our love feast services and we have in our mind the suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It had to be that way. It was the only way. 1 Peter 1:20 says it was foreordained before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, must suffer. Jesus says, I must be rejected. And we know this is also true. Jesus was rejected by His own. The Jews, the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, all rejected Him. John 1:11 says He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Jesus says here, I must die. I must be killed. I must be slain. Scripture tells us that Jesus came to give His life a ransom for many. And Jesus says here, I must be raised from the dead. I must defeat death. This view of what the Messiah is was much different than what the disciples thought. This is the path of the Messiah. So after preaching these truths about who He was and the path He must take, so after proclaiming these truths, the great invitation goes out to follow Me, to share My life, to share My suffering. Jesus says, you know who I am. You know why I'm come. You know the path that I have to walk. Now follow Me. Go with Me. You see, the call, the invitation is to have fellowship, to walk with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that God calls us unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at verse 23. And He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, let he take up his cross daily, and follow Me. To be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily. And you must follow him. What an invitation. What a hard decision. There's a cost that you make when you choose to identify yourself with Christ. There's a cost to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. There's a cost to be his followers. Jesus says, if you desire to follow me, if that's your heart's desire, if you want me, you must deny yourself. That word deny is a strong word as you study it. It means completely and totally turn your back on yourself. Refuse to be associated with yourself. Completely turn your back on your old desires, your old ways, your old being, your old will. Deny yourself. Deny your pride. Deny what you want. Forsake your old master, Satan. Forsake that desire to please yourself. You see, in essence, to deny yourself is to get your eyes off of your own well-being. Get your eyes off of being self-centered and put them on Jesus Christ. To go from being self-centered to Christ-centered is denying yourself. Turn, if you would, back to Matthew's account. I'd like you to look at this. Matthew 16. We have a little more information in the other Gospels about this account. Matthew 16. I'd like to start reading verse 21. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus had given them the same teaching as we looked at in Luke. This hard teaching, this change of mind for the disciples on what the real Messiah looked like. And then verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto you, thee. Do you see it? Jesus was trying to get their eyes on him and the path that he must walk. But here Peter still had his own ideas, his own will. Peter, at least at this point, had no idea the concept about denying yourself. Verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. See, that's what we're talking about. Peter here did not want to do God's will. Peter savoreth not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You see what it means to deny yourself. It's to get your eyes off of your own will, your own self, and put them on Jesus Christ. This part happened prior to the teaching about deny yourself. And I sort of wonder if Peter's reaction didn't prompt the teaching and the command to deny yourself. Peter wanted his will and his own selfish desires. Deny yourself. It's exactly what we do in the baptismal waters when we start our journey with Jesus Christ, isn't it? At baptism, we renounce Satan. We say, he'll no longer be my master. And in renouncing Satan, we renounce ourselves. We renounce our desire to please ourselves by saying we renounce the sinful desires of the world. At the heart of this confession is denying yourself. We promise at baptism that our life will no longer be lived for Satan, no longer be lived for self, but I will live it for Jesus Christ. That's what it means to deny yourself. We sing that in that song, I Am Thine, O Lord. One of the lines in there challenges me every time we sing it. And it's a prayer that says, my will be lost in thy will. My will be lost in thine. That's what it means to deny yourself. Requirement number two to be a follower of Christ is you must take up your cross daily. If this would be a Bible study setting, I would ask you what the word cross means to you. And we would get answers like death and suffering and pain and torture, punishment, payment, embarrassment, shame, one way, ridicule, reproach, and all these things is what it means to take up your cross. To take up your cross means that you're willing to share with Christ in the reproach and what he received here on earth. Well, to take up your cross means you're willing to share his humiliation, his suffering, and his death. We often hear the phrase, each of us have a cross to bear. And I struggle with that. I don't know that at least the way we use it, is accurate. We use it at times of sickness, death of loved ones, financial setbacks, unhappy marriages. These aren't bearing our cross. To take up your cross means to associate yourself with Jesus Christ. To take up your cross is very closely related to self-denial. It means that you focus on Jesus Christ, willing to be associated with him in life, willing to suffer because of Christ, willing to be Christ-centered and put Christ first. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. I think this verse was read in our love feast, and it's been going through my mind. Philippians 3. Verse 10. Philippians 3, verse 10. This is what denying yourself, and this is what cross-bearing is. That I may know him, speaking of Christ. That I may know Christ. That I may know the power of his resurrection. That I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. And that I might be made conformable unto his death. That's what it means to take up your cross and follow him. It's the third commitment we make at baptism, isn't it? That we'll be faithful till death. That we will associate ourselves with Christ Jesus until we die. You know, perhaps as we think about what the great cost is to be a follower of Christ, maybe it's best summed up in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what it means to deny yourself and take up the cross, that you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you desire to be a follower of Christ, you must live a life that's God-centered. You must live a life that's Christ-focused. You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross, and you must follow him. Jesus offers this great invitation to follow him. He says, put your steps in the same path where I put my feet. He said, follow me. Follow me in obedience to God's will. Follow me in suffering. Follow me in rejection. Follow me in death. But even follow me in life itself. Follow me. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, so that we suffer with him, that we may also be able to be glorified with him. You see, we follow Christ not only in life, but we follow Christ in the resurrection and life eternal. We read many people in Scripture that had heard the great invitation to come follow me, and they rejected it. The rich young ruler heard the invitation, come follow me, and he rejected it. There are others that, Lord willing, we'll study at the end of Luke 9 here, that are invited to follow Jesus, but they come up with many excuses why they can't. Felix, he was invited to be a follower of Jesus, and he trembled because he was afraid. Yet he said, I'll discuss it later. I'll think of it later. Is Christ first in your life? Are you willing to lay aside your own desires and your own will and follow him? Are you willing to be associated, to walk the path that Christ walked? These are the requirements to be a follower of Christ. It's a great invitation. And how you answer, whether you accept it or reject it, is so important. It's serious. It's sobering. And the remaining verses in our text tell us just how serious it is. Just listen as I read them to you. How serious it is how you answer the great invitation. Verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life, accept my invitation for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, they reject the invitation. They don't want to be associated with Christ. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. It's a great invitation. The rewards of saying yes are beyond measure. But it's accepted at a great cost. A living faith, a saving faith, says yes to the invitation. Says, yes, I trust Jesus. Yes, I live for him. Yes, I make Christ first in my life. Yes, I deny myself. Yes, I'm willing to suffer for him. And yes, I'm willing to follow him. You know, that's how we come to Jesus Christ initially, isn't it? It's all the same promises we make at baptism. But it goes on. That's how we live the victorious life. We live victoriously by saying yes to Christ's will and no to our own. And that's how eventually we'll be made perfect and stand before our Heavenly Father in fellowship with Him by saying yes to Jesus Christ and yes to His will and no to self. I know it's many times in life, at least speaking for myself, that I failed, that I want what I want instead of what Christ wants, instead of what God wants. I believe that's why the word daily is put in here. This apparently is a continual thing. Denying yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. By the grace of God, we have the ability when we fail to repent, to be forgiven, and then continue on our walk with Him. We have that ability. The real question is, what's your desire? Do you at your heart want to follow Jesus Christ? That's what it boils down to. Do you want to put God's will first in your life? Do you want to take up your cross and be associated with Jesus Christ? You must know the answer to those questions. Is it your heart's desire to follow Him? It is a great invitation. There are great rewards for following Jesus Christ, but it also comes at a great cost. Verse 23, and He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. May God bless you.
Have you ever said yes to an invitation, but you pretty much came away from it disappointed? Or maybe you had an okay time, but really you realized you were just as empty as when you came. Isaiah 55, ho, attention, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore, why do you spend money for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. This morning, are you ready to say, yes, Jesus, I will come? Brother Dustin, please come forward and lead us in two verses as we sing, stand, and by standing, you'll be saying, yes, Jesus, I'm coming. Please sing.